make these declarations for the benefit of those listening. Oh, righteous Father, although the world has known you, yet I've known you. I'm sorry, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them and will make it known, so that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. O righteous Father, another attribute of God, righteousness. This is the attribute by which his nature is seen to be the eternally perfect standard of what is right. Why does he mention this particular attribute at this time? The Son knows that God is righteous in all that he does. He is holy, and he rules the world in righteousness. He is just. Genesis 18:25, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He is the supreme, sovereign, righteous judge. All will stand before him. He speaks of his righteousness in this way, expressing his absolute confidence that his Father will do all things well. He will do what is right. In verse 11, he called him Holy Father. Now he calls him Righteous Father. And I'll talk about this more in a minute, but this sets a standard for us when we pray. If this is the way the Son spoke about the Father, this is a good example or an illustration for us. When we approach the throne of grace, knowing that you are coming before the only holy, righteous God, this will humble you. This will prepare you to come before him with great reverence, with holy fear. It will strengthen you as you pray, knowing that he is bound by his character. He is righteous. He will do what is right. When you take your prayers to him, you know that he's going to answer those prayers in a righteous way. When I think about Christ calling him Holy Father, I am reminded of what absolute blasphemy it is for anyone to call any man on this earth Holy Father. This is the title that the Son of God reserves for God the Father. Holy Father and Righteous Father. And the words Righteous Father also connect with what follows. The world has not known you, Righteous Father. In verse 9, he made it clear, I don't pray on behalf of the world. In this prayer, he's making a clear distinction between the world and his own. The world has not known the Father, and therein lies their guilt and their condemnation. So he appeals to God, the Righteous Father, because he is appealing to his righteousness, his justice, to make a distinction between the world who does not know him, and himself. He knows him. He recognizes. He knows the Father. And these have known that you sent me, specifically the 11 apostles standing there, but also all who would believe in him. Anyone who believes in him knows that the Father sent him. By grace, the apostles knew why Jesus came, and why he was sent to this earth. They knew that he was leaving this world to return to the righteous Father. The world has not known you. In other words, they have no eternal life. Remember, it is his will that his be with him. These be with me. I'm leaving this world to you, righteous Father. They have no eternal life. Remember what he said back in verse 2. All you have given to me, I give eternal life. This is eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Christ whom you have sent. The world does not know he is God, and they do not know his Son. They don't love him. They're strangers. They're enemies. They reject him. Romans 1 tells us, unbelievers suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident with them, for God made it evident to them. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. So they're without excuse. They do not honor God as God. They have no faith in him. They do not see his glory. They hear the gospel, but they're deaf to the truth of it. They see, but they're blind. They're ignorant. They're in darkness. Their mind is so full of prejudices that they turn away from the glory of Christ. They don't see Christ as the true representative of the glory of God. The unbelieving world denies that Jesus is who he says he is, and that he's sent by the Father. Once again, many believe in God, but they don't believe in Jesus. And when Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees in John 18, he said to them, you neither know me nor my Father. If you know me, you would have known my Father. Christ says, righteous Father, the world doesn't know you. Let justice have its course. Yet I have known you, and these have known you. I've made your name known to them and will make it known. To make it known is also translated declared. I have declared your name and I will declare your name. All saving knowledge of the Father comes by Christ. I have made your name known to them. Who is them? All those he's praying for. All those given to the Son by the Father. God remains unknown unless the Son reveals him. He is the only way to God. No man can be saved by their own innate knowledge, by your own intelligence, your own will, your own understanding, because the natural man cannot understand spiritual things. The natural man is blind, spiritually dead. They cannot see. They will not see the glory of Christ. The only begotten Son, who's in the bosom of his Father, he is the one who's declared to his people, this is the Father. He makes him known. If he doesn't reveal the Father to you, you will never know him. He's made his name known while he was on this earth. He made it known to those apostles, and he will make it known to all who will believe in the future, to all those he's praying for, until the end of the world. He will make it known. Whatever we know of God, whatever we see of God will be in Christ. He will make his Father's name known to his people through his Spirit. Then he states why he's declared the Father's name. So that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Now we've talked about the love of God for his Son. We know that it's a love that's indescribable. And the love of the Father for his Son is imparted to us through the Spirit and takes up permanent residence within every elect. When they believe in him, when the Spirit gives them new birth, that love is in them. Christ abides in them and we abide in him. When Christ is known as the one sent by the Father, then the deepest privileges and blessings are given to us. How would you ever know, once again, that the Father had set his everlasting love upon you unless Christ revealed it to you? You would never know that. You can look at creation all day long and you know that there's a creator. And you're guilty if you don't recognize that. But you would never understand the deep love of the Father for his people unless Christ revealed it to you. The love of the Father dwells in us through the mediation of the Son by his Spirit. Christ in us, the love of the Father in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 5 tells us, the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Spirit. We are united by faith to Christ our Savior. We are given faith to see him and believe he is the beloved Son. And we know and believe that the love of God sent him on our behalf. His love is made known to us. It's enjoyed by us. It's possessed in us through his Spirit. John 14. Jesus said, I will send to you from the Father, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, that he may be with you forever. He abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. In the day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and will come to him, and will make our abode with him. This is what he promised the apostles before this prayer. This is what he told them. This is what he's promised, and it was fulfilled, and it's being fulfilled in all he prayed for. I in them, and you in me. What incredible blessings to be joined to the Godhead, to have glory with the Son. And what is the basis of all of it? What is the basis of all these incredible blessings? Everlasting divine love and divine election. That's the foundation. That's the basis. This is the God side. And from the human side, we believe. He's praying for all those who will believe in him through the Word. Our salvation rests completely in God the Father. But it comes to us through divinely given faith, which is exercised by us. We believe. In John 6:39, we see more about the teaching on election and man's responsibility. John 6, Jesus said, this is the Father's will who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. That's election. It's written all over it. The ones that the Father has chosen, he gives to me, and I will raise them up. It's election, it's eternal security, it's assurance. He will do his work, you can count on it. And then in the very next verse we read, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. This is my part, I believe. And when I've done so, then I know that the Father's will concerning me will come to pass. Why do we love Him? Because He first loved us. We're given faith to believe in God who loves us and sent His Son to die for us. And when that love is received, when we have faith, He's there. Christ is there. And if Christ is in you, then you'll know the Father. His name will be revealed to you. You'll know about His love for you. You'll have eternal life. If Christ is in you, you have access to the Father. You have security. If Christ is in you, He will never leave you. And He will never lose you. If Christ is in you, He brings with Him every spiritual blessing you will ever need. You'll have everything you need for life and godliness. You have all joy, all peace. He will never, ever leave you. And if Christ is in you, then you will be with Him one day in heaven and you will see Him face to face. He prays for His people. He prays for all who will believe in Him. He prays this hours before He dies for His people. And He prays as their high priest and their mediator. So consider the fact in this prayer, as we look at these last verses, consider everything we've looked at for the last 3 weeks. The Lord could have asked the Father for anything, and the Father would have heard and it would have been answered. But think about what He didn't ask for. This is the only high priestly prayer we have recorded. And this is hours before He dies. So this is very significant. The apostles are standing there listening. They need to hear this so badly. He includes all of us in this prayer. But what did He not ask for? He did not ask for good health. He did not ask for worldly riches and that we have possessions or a long life or that we have great influence. He didn't ask that we be kept from trials or difficulties or temptations or disappointments or even death. He asked the Father to keep us, to keep our faith, to keep us spiritually. He asked that the Father sanctify us and that we be perfected in unity, to be one even as He and the Father are one. He asks that we experience and enjoy and possess the love of the Father. He asks that we have His joy be made full in us. And He asks that His people be with Him where He is to behold His glory. His ultimate will and purpose is to be in us now and with us forever. Can anything equal? Can you think of something else He should have asked for you? It amazes me to think of the love of God and what's provided for us as sinners in Christ. And we know that the Father listened to His Son. We know that this prayer was answered and is continually being answered because every day He's bringing in more of His elect. Every day more and more of His people who the Father has given to Him, they're believing. They're coming in. They're coming into faith. If there is anyone in this room who has rejected this word or doesn't believe this word or their belief is some kind of intellectual assent to these things, I ask that you listen to this prayer and hear His words, hear His heart praying for you, and that you would believe. His word is true. His promises are true. Whether you believe them or not, it's true. You don't make them true by believing them. What is unbelief? It's a sin. This is true. Unbelief is the root of all sin, and you can only believe in God through Christ. You can only come to God His way. This is the way that He's ordained. It pleased God to establish the only way by which His name can be known and the only way His people can be saved. This is His plan. This is His purpose. He is God. And He's only revealed Himself through His Son. No one come to the Father, Jesus said, but by Me. For no one alone, no one except Him alone could shed His blood and purchase us the way Christ did. And faith comes by hearing. Believe what God tells you in His Word. I don't know the hearts of everyone in this room, but I pray that you are saved. And for those of you who are, you're born again, think about this prayer. Meditate upon it. Reread it. Review it. Go over it quite often. You have been given the ability to see what was on the mind of Christ before He died. You have been able to see how His heart is concerned about you. Pray that your eyes will be open to understand and to truly behold the glory of God in Christ by faith. Pray that the Lord will give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation to understand this, to know this. When your hearts become hard, all of our hearts do, when our love becomes cold, remember this prayer and remember what it teaches you, that the Father has loved you eternally, that He gave you to His Son, that His Son gave His life for you, and that He prayed that you be one with Him. This is your privilege. I don't know if we'll ever grasp it completely. I'm sure we won't. But He sent His Spirit to dwell within you. He loves you with a love that you'll never, ever be able to comprehend completely. But you are a member of His body. You're united to Him. You are one with Him. Fill your mind with Christ. Set your mind upon who He is and the glory that is His. And if we look in Scripture, it describes His glory. It's written out for us. We see it. Think about His love for you. Think about, don't let a day pass without thinking who you are and how much He loves you, because it changes you. It's so easy for us to get caught up in the world and be so busy. But if you are spending a little bit of each day meditating upon these facts, as Colossians tell us, with your mind set on things above than the things on this earth, it will change you. It will influence you. What privileged people we are. Everything we need is ours. And to know that Christ prayed this for you, oh, it's life-changing. It's comforting. It's assurance. There's no doubt in my mind, if I die tonight, where I'm going to be. What else is it? What else do I need in this life? Because everything, we know that everything's passing. It's all frivolous. It's comfortable to have what we have and our families. All these things are important. But it's nothing compared to what is ours in Christ. And every time I read a new chapter, a new book in the Bible, Ephesians absolutely overwhelmed me. And then this prayer, once again, we see by faith who He is, who we are, and what He has planned and provided for us. And it should be absolutely life-changing for us. He sent us out, just like He sent out the 11. We are sent here to proclaim these truths and to live a way that is pleasing to Him until He takes us home. Any thoughts or comments or questions? Yes, ma'am.
You know, I've read through John before, and I've read through the 17th chapter. Obviously, you know, I've never heard it dissected like you've done it, Sharon. It's been so encouraging these last 3 weeks, because the way Jesus prayed, because God knew that before He prayed. And I remember understanding that He's sovereign years ago, and you know, well, why pray? And yet we're commanded to pray. He knows our hearts and desires, and He knows our petitions before we tell Him or ask. And yet we're to do that, and it's been so encouraging to see that Jesus did that so with such depth and love. And yet the Father knew everything He was going to ask. So it's just opened up a new world for me.
Absolutely, and we talked about this a little last week, that prayer is the means that God has ordained. And His Son obeyed everything perfectly. As a man, He prayed all the time. We started out saying He prayed here and He prayed here. He's praying all the time. And of course His Father knew, and of course He knew. But, pardon me? Absolutely. And the Son's will is the Father's will. And that's what our prayer is supposed to be. It's not us just giving Him a list of do this and help me this and do that and do that. It's bringing our will in conjunction with His. This is the means. It encourages me to bring everything to Him. Everything. I don't know how to do this. I don't know what to think about this. I don't, you know, everything. Bring everything to Him, because He knows. And He will answer these prayers. Anything else?
I have a note in my Bible from Dr. Johnson. It says, we are to be not only messengers, but messages. How do people read your life?
Well, once again, the world doesn't see His glory. We talk about it, but they see our lives and how we, you know, I can say all day long, God loves me, but they don't see the proof. They don't see the evidence. So the way we live really, you know, once again, what we believe and how we live, it matters. It really matters. Anyone else?
Thank you.
Well, yes. Thank you. I've been wanting to teach this for a long time.